the ship. Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been oft bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Watch it now. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when Jesus far off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. He said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it that, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel. What a tremendous account of salvation. Today I want to make application to it in our lives as well. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for our visitors that are here today, our church family that's together. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless now, Father. Well, we had a good time this morning already in hymn and special music and Sunday school hour. And Lord, this seems like everything points to the morning service and the text. And Father, I pray that you just now open our hearts to receive your word, Father. It may be glorified in all that's said and done. And we'll thank you for it. We pray in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. We've been discussing the last several Sundays the topic of salvation. I think it's good to know that you are saved, and to know that, to really know it. 1 John 5:13, the Bible says, These things I have written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I believe it's God's will that people know they have everlasting life this side of heaven. Not have to live this life tormented with the thought, am I really saved? Did I do everything just right? Does God love me? Did he save me when I asked him? And so a lot of folks live their life in doubt. And they repeat a prayer over and over again. And so this morning I want to be helpful to those that are visiting, to those that are our church, that God wants you to know that you have everlasting life. Without any doubts that you're saved. And so we find here a great example of the man of Gadara, a maniac. There, we call him the Manic of Gadara, possessed with the devil, with many devils. And he is great proof of the power of salvation. Today I want to make that personal to you and I. We see in our text this morning that this man of Gadara reveals the mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, came to seek and to save the lost. And as you read the story, the context here, Jesus Christ came, he left Galilee, and he came to Gadara just for this man, him alone. Jesus Christ is not afraid to save the multitudes, but he came for the individual. So we find him seeking and saving that which was lost. This text reveals to us the Lord's mission, his purpose. is to see people saved. And so we'll touch that a little bit later on here. But today, God would have all men to be saved. He wants you to know that you are saved. Amen. This also reveals to me the compassion of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that as well. His compassion, His grace, His mercy that He has for us. There's not one of us today that deserves to be saved. We don't deserve to be Christians. We don't deserve to be blessed. But God has compassion upon us. I'm glad that God's a holy God. He's a righteous God. That God is above sinning. That in Him there is no sin. In Him there is no unkindness. In Him there is no blight. There is no spot of blemish. But He's a perfect and holy God. I'm glad that there are some things that God says that He hates. I'm glad there's some things that God says are an abomination to Him. That God calls sin, sin, and right, righteous. But of all that, I'm glad that He's a compassionate God. He's compassionate, loving. Without His compassion, says mercy would fail. We'd be consumed in a moment. And so we find in our text that this account reveals to us the Lord's compassion. This man had been forgotten and rejected by all, but Christ came to seek this man. So it's more than I want to bring out, and there's more than 3 points, so don't get too uptight about the points I'm going to have, because they're going to be quick points I'm going to give to you. So taking notes this morning, there's more than 3 points in a poem, all right? And in fact, there is no poem this morning. I don't know any poems to give this morning, but anyway, let's look down to our text today and make application of it, and hopefully be a help to you this morning. Number one, I want you to see the person for salvation. The person for salvation. In verses 2-5, we find the man. We call him the maniac of Gadara. It says in verse number 2 that when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of tombs a man. Glad that Jesus Christ came to seek for that one with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he had been often bound fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. Unbelievably strong man. And the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, continually, never stopping, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. This man, unsaved, lived in torment. Tormented day and night. He was a deranged man, dwelling among the dead. We find that he lived among the dead. His dwelling place where he abode, where he lived, was among the dead, among the tombs. He had no friends. He had no family. But he living there among the dead, who's a man that could not be controlled or could not be contained. He was a crazy man, and they tried, first of all, to put him in chains and fetters to contain and control him, but he could not be controlled. He'd break the chains apart and tear apart the fetters. He could not be contained or controlled by the authorities. He could not be helped. They would often try to tame this man, but he could not be helped. He could not be controlled, nor could he be, tamed. He couldn't be helped through force, and he couldn't be helped through man's compassion. We find that he had no hope. Always day and night he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. This man could not be helped, and he had no hope. He was in his own world, he was beyond hope. He could not be helped by others. He could not help himself. But day and night he was tormented in the mountains and the tombs, crying and weeping, looking for help and looking for hope, but couldn't find any. He was helpless and he was in torment, and he cut himself to try to find some relief, to try to find some help. He was tormented. And I believe the unsaved man lives tormented. But these are the men that Jesus Christ are seeking for. Jesus specializes in crazy. If you don't believe that, attend our church for a few months. Jesus Christ specializes in crazy. And no case is too hard for him to remedy. If you look at the life of Christ, you'll find that he would always, without seeking the hard cases, those that have been rejected, those that have been denied, and he went out seeking those that have been hated. He went to Zacchaeus when no one else would. When they would want to condemn the woman at the well, Christ went to her and saved her. He looked for lepers that were consumed with leprosy and healed them. He went to the lame men that folks had forgotten about and who had been lame for years, and he healed them. He went to the beggars and the blind and all those heart cases that folks had forgotten about. They had no hope and no help. Christ came to seek those, and all those physical healings were simply a spiritual picture that Christ can take and save the hardest case. Who to Christ? Who is the person for salvation? We find that the person for salvation is any sinner. Who are the people for salvation? Any sinner. But may I say this morning that no one can help a hopeless sinner except Jesus. The educator says educate the sinner and he'll get better. Yet he remains a sinner. The socialists will say, provide for the sinner more income, more money, more opportunity, and the sinner will get better. Yet the sinner remains a sinner. The psychiatrist will say, medicate the sinner. Medicate him and give him pills and put him on a couch and he'll get better. But the sinner remains the sinner. The humanists and atheists will say, remove God from society, deny God that he even exists, and put in evolution and tell men a lie, and the sinner will get better, but yet the sinner remains a sinner. Though the help the world wants to offer, he remains a sinner, and he continues to cry among the tombs and cut himself with stones, being in torment. We live in a world today where any man can be saved, but society has their band-aids and their so-called helps. But men today around us are still crying out for a savior. They're still cutting themselves and they're still living in torment. Our world today has been driven with all these new helps and these new so-called solutions, but they're driven and insane and crazy. Society has not gotten better in the last several years. Society has crumbled and gotten worse. Because they've tried all these new solutions, education and socialism, psychiatry and pills, denial of God. But this further drives man into further torments. Jesus Christ wants all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. God said he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men would count slackness, but his long-suffering toward usward, that when any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Why does the Lord tarry in his return? He promised over 2,000 years ago he would come again and receive us, that where he is, that we may be also, that he'd be our God, we'd be his people, we'd see him face to face, and we look today, why is he tarrying? Why is he not returned? Because the Lord is long-suffering. And he's waiting that all men might be saved. And so all men can be saved, and Christ wants all men to be saved. Jesus Christ proclaims that any man may be saved. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, that the person for salvation is any man and whosoever. But you say, preacher, what about the hard cases? Look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. We're going to turn there. We'll be in 1 Corinthians and Titus quite a bit this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What about the hard cases? Because even among good, godly people that go to church, sometimes we shun the hard cases. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, I want you to notice that no man is too bad a sinner to be saved. 1 Corinthians 6:9, the Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous should not inherit the kingdom of God. So God says that no unsaved person, no unrighteous person again will ever get into heaven. Watch the next verse now. Watch the next phrase. Be not deceived, neither, for God again now begins to name these sins. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, should inherit the kingdom of God. God lists these sins that says you can't get in. And he lists some pretty bad ones. Some pretty big sins. Some sins that would make men blush. Some sins that cause our heads to hang in shame. But God then says this in verse number 11, and such were some of you. God points to the church house and he says, listen, folks, I'm a holy God, And my wife just got it, so I can't let sin come into my kingdom. It can't come in. And he names the sins that are not going to be allowed to be in heaven, to pollute or corrupt heaven. And then he says this about the sinner, and such were some of you, but I saved you. What does that tell me? That tells me that any person, any man can be saved. There is no case too hard for God. Amen. God can take the fornicator and clean up his life. God can take those that have been stupid idolatry and the wrong religion and clean up his life. God can take the drunkard and the sodomite. And God can take those folks and change their, and save them in their sin and change their life. There's no case too hard for God. Sometimes we have this idea, well, boy, that's a hard person. I don't know if God can get that person. God can get anybody he wants. Amen. God can save any sinner that comes to him and say, call upon him to be saved. There is no case too hard for God. Sometimes men would like to try to march around thinking, I'm just too hard for God. You're a nut. And God can crack the shell. There ain't no person too hard for God. Paul thought in his life, I'm too hard for God. I'm going to kill Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ got the best of Paul and went to Damascus. Finally, he said, Lord, who art thou? What have thou me to do? So we find here the person for salvation is any sinner. And there is no case too hard for God. Christ specializes in the hard cases. Number two, I want you to realize, number two this morning, the plan for salvation. The plan of salvation. We find in verse number 6, the Bible says that this maniac, this possessed man, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. I find here not only a deranged man living among the dead, but I find here a desperate man believes. What is man's part for salvation? How does a person say? What is the plan of salvation? How do we obtain salvation? We hear in almost any denomination you go to, you hear about the gospel. Years ago when I lived in Missouri, I worked in a funeral home. We did a number of Catholic funerals, and I'm nowhere near, I hate Catholicism. And don't get mad at me, I think it's a damnable religion. I think it's a cult. I think it's a false religion. But in that religion, they will preach Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen. But they depart from the plan how to receive it. Let me show you a couple of verses here this morning. What is man's part in this, the thing of what we call salvation? Look at Romans chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 1, please. So we have the person of salvation. Notice with me the plan of salvation. Romans chapter number 6. Look, and also Ephesians chapter 1, there's a few pages to the right. Romans chapter 6, verse number 17 is a great verse. It says this, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That's that maniac of Gadara. That's the man you talked about. He was a servant of sin. He cried day and night and cut himself with stones. He was a servant. He was a slave to the devil. Watch it now. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that former doctrine which was delivered you. God says here, he says, thank God now that once a man that was lost and on his way to hell, was a slave to sin, was controlled by the devil, he obeyed the doctrine of salvation. He said, what is obedience to that doctrine? How does a man obey the doctrine of salvation? Look at the book of Ephesians chapter 1. He said, preacher, I thought we were saved by grace. We are saved by grace. But now watch our part. What's this obedience business? Oh, this obedience. Look at verse number 13 of Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Here I find the part, if you will, if you want to call it the work of the believer, the part of the believer. Here's our part of obedience. Lord says, trust me. Believe in me. How was the maniac of Gadara, this crazy, how did he get delivered from all these demons? A legion possessed him. Tormented day and night, crying and weeping. No peace and no comfort, no help and hopeless by himself. No one could help him, but Jesus came and changed his life, not in days, not in years, in minutes changed his life. How did he do that? When Christ came, the maniac believed. believed. Folks, today I want you to see this is simply our part of salvation. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't say, well, if I just get good enough someday that God will receive me. It's not about getting good enough, changing. It's not about trying to earn your way to heaven, buy it, try to be a good member of society. It's simply saying, hearing the gospel being preached and saying, I believe in Jesus. And the Lord said, when you believed, you got born again, you got saved. In fact, in Ephesians 1:13, he says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Not only are you saved, but you're eternally secure forever. So our part is simply to believe. Now let me tell you something. You know, we have this sometimes idea, well, but did I believe enough? Well, how much belief do you have to have? The Bible says that all we need to have is the faith of a child. You know, there are some things I had as a child that I had faith in. I got more faith in now. But I had enough as a child to be saved. Let me tell you something. I believe that as you grow as a Christian, your faith should increase in Christ. Doesn't mean you weren't saved back then. If you had enough faith to call upon Him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. You're my only hope. Save me. That's all it took. Well, preacher, you know, I've been saved for 10 years and I'm more sorry now for sin than I was back then. You ought to be more sorry. You ought to be more sorry. You ought to be more convicted about sin. Sin should be a bigger deal to you today than you've been saved for a long time than it was when you first got saved. And so we find that our part in salvation is simply to believe. Number three, watch the performance of salvation. The performance of salvation. Look back with me at Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 15. Hold your place at 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to go there again. I want you to see the performance of salvation. In Mark chapter 5, verse 15, we see this. Now, Jesus Christ says he has done a miraculous miracle. He begins to address the man's problem. And by the way, when you get born again, he's going to address your problem. Okay? He'll address your problem. Right? It could be anything, but he's going to address it. He's going to address what's tormenting you in your life. So he addresses the problem. And these demons, these devils said, Lord, don't cast us out of the country. Put us in these swines, Lord. That's what you want. Fine. And of course, these 2,000 pigs went down and drowned themselves in the sea. Somebody's business got ruined that day. But the folks that kept the pigs, they went in the country and began to tell what happened, and they came back to find out what took place. Now this man that had been possessed with the devil, crazy man, no man could contain, no man could help. He ran through tombs day and night, screaming, cutting himself. Now we find this naked man was clothed at the feet of Christ and in his right mind. Here's what this man, the outward condition was evidence of an incredible inward change. This simply wasn't Christ said, listen, put some clothes on and act right. He changed him on the inside. He changed his heart. Look at book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So I left out part of that verse for a reason. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 11, we find this. And such were some of you. He said, listen, in the church house now, some of you used to be these sinners. These hard cases. These shameful people. But watch what it says. But you are washed. But you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of your God, of our God. We find here the performance of salvation. We find here that, first of all, there is a spiritual transformation that takes place. The sinner is quickened or given new life. Ephesians 2:1, and you are the quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. You see, not only was the crazy man here, Mark 5, living among the dead, but before you got saved, you dwelt among the dead as well. You were not living, you were dead, spiritually dead, apart from God. But when you believed upon Jesus Christ, He quickened you. He gave you a new birth. A new man was born. A new you, a spiritual man was birthed. Now watch this. Then he said this, only was you quickened, but you were washed. We find in Romans 1:5 it says this, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus reminds us now that once we were saved, how do we get the performance of salvation? You see, inside, when you got born again, inside, a great operation that you can't see takes place. God is working a work that we cannot do, that education cannot do, that social reform cannot do, that money can't buy. He does a work that only he can do. And he says, when you get received me as your Savior, I wash your sins away by my own blood. You know, it never fails. I cannot buy a pair of clothes that does not get stained. When my kids were little, every suit I had had milk spots on the collar, you know, where they would spit up. We had that changed about a month ago. I found some pants. The best pants I have found to wear for fat people is from Duluth Trading Post. Those flex hose pants. Oh, they're the best. They are made for fat people. I bought one pair to try them out. I was like, no, I want to start wearing them as a suit. I need a flex hose suit. But it didn't take long for me to get a stain on my pants. You know, she gets all the little things from the store and she'll try to scrub off the stain, get the stains out, and she can fade them, but sometimes you look, they're still there. I'm so glad that when I got born again, there is no sin that Christ can't wash away. No sin he can't wash away. I watch my wife sometimes take a brush and scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub, try to get stains out of maybe a sheet or maybe a towel or maybe a piece of cloth. But when Christ took his blood and applied it to our heart, there was no scrubbing. It come right off. Amen. There is no sin. There is no sin so hard that Christ can't wash away. And when he washes away, it's gone forever. Never to be spoken of again. And he says, what sin? I don't see any more sin. Your heart is white as snow. We're washed, we're cleansed. You say, preacher, when I got saved, it felt like a weight fell off my back. That was Christ washing away your sin and your guilt. Not only are we been cleansed, but we've been sanctified. What that means? That means you've become part of the family of God. You're now a part of His child. You're now a part of His child. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. You've been sanctified. You're part of the family. You're not part of the old crowd anymore. You're not part of the demonic world anymore. They don't have control over you anymore. Now you've been set apart for His glory and His purpose. You're His family. Amen. He then said, you've also been justified. Romans 5. Now this all takes place in a moment. This is not some working through. You're instantly been washed. You're instantly sanctified. And you're instantly justified. Which simply means that, according to Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So justified means that, justified doesn't mean that we didn't never sin. But justified simply means that God has declared us as if we had never sinned. Amen. So when He looks at us from His holy viewpoint, He does not see our sin because we've been cleansed. He sees a child of God, and He sees us just before Him. Therefore, we have peace with God. This man now, in Mark chapter 5, this man for the first time in his life, peace! Peace he has! He's looked for peace for days and for years and months of his life. He's went to people for help. He's went to every church he could find for help. He went to every educator, every socialist, He could not find any help at all. But now Jesus Christ came to seek him. When he was looking for Christ, Christ looked for him and gave him, Father, for the very first time in his life, He gave him peace. Now he was cleansed and sanctified and justified. So number four, not only the performance of salvation, but here ties right in. Number four is this, the performer of salvation. I call this a damaged man redeemed by Jesus. I want you to notice verse number 8. We find in Mark 5:8, it says this. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Jesus Christ performed salvation. We read in we read in 1 Corinthians 6, if you're still there, verse number 11, we find a great truth here that I want you to see about the performer of salvation. It says here, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This morning I want you to realize the performer of salvation. Now listen, the performance of salvation takes place when you got saved. When you believed, Jesus Christ instantly cleansed you with His blood. Instantly sanctified you, set you apart. Instantly justified you. That was His job, His work. I had nothing to do with it. He's the performer of it as well. We find in verse number 11, it says that we're justified in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. Here we find a damaged man redeemed by Jesus. Jesus, we are saved by the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. You see, it says in there, in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. It's almost like if Jesus Christ were to give us a certificate of salvation. Sometimes you, at the end of a course, your certificate that you completed this course. Well, if Christ would give you by His grace a certificate that says you are saved, on the bottom would say, authorized by Jesus Christ. Amen. And so when I stand before God, and God, if God would ask me, how did you get saved? By the authority of Jesus Christ in His name. Amen. That's how I got saved. I didn't get saved by man. I didn't get saved by a church. I didn't get saved by works. I received Christ, and Christ put His name right here. In my authority, this man has been saved. Then Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, He lives within inside of me. Amen. Because of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God begins to do a work inside of my life. He performs this work of salvation. So Jesus Christ is the performer of it. Hey, quit trying to perform your own salvation. It's only done by Jesus. Amen. You can't perform it. A preacher can't do it. The world can't do it. Society can't do it. Only Jesus Christ is the performer of salvation. Turn with me now to the book of Titus, please. Hang on now, I'm coming down the landing. Titus chapter 3, please. So preacher, why? Listen, I live my life, and I hate to say this morning as a preacher, but I live my life for years tormented by the fact, am I really saved? I came from a broken home. My parents were divorced, and so I had that insecurity because I always in my life felt somewhat rejected. So I had this idea, well, maybe if my dad can reject me, if my mom at 2 years old can leave me and not want to be with me, maybe Jesus Christ is the same thing. Did I pray enough? Did I mean it enough? Was I sorry enough? I thank God for the day when God delivered me from those torments and said, listen, what did you do? What did I do for you? I said, Lord, I believe. He said, that's all it took. I'm the performer of salvation. I performed in you a good work. But I will not stop at the day of redemption. So now we find not only is he the performer of salvation, but I want you to notice with me this morning the prior to salvation. Titus chapter 3, verse number 3, it says this. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, He doesn't give us sometimes you watch, my grandma was kind of a miser. She grew up in the Depression age, And so you'd only use just a small amount of stuff. You didn't get too crazy. So when you use soap, just a little dab of soap will do you. When I use soap, I'm like, pour it all in, man. Put it all in. Concentrated, that's okay. Put it all in. Some folks, they're like, just a drop will do you. And I'm like, put more in. If you ever go with Brother Victor to breakfast, he always orders extra gravy. And without fail, he sends it back and says, I need more. Without fail, every time. Not enough. The Lord gave, when He gave us mercy, He didn't give us enough just to get by. He gave it abundantly.
Amen.
But here's what I want you to see. I want you to notice the old man prior to salvation. It's written in Titus that before salvation, though we say this already, but let me remind you again. He says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient. And he went on through there, and it speaks about how the man is prior to salvation. That he was a foolish man. He was living in malice and envy and hate and hate and hated each other. That was the man before salvation. Prior to salvation, just as a man of Gadara, the crazy man, he lived for himself. He lived for his own pleasure. He was crazy and lived in torments day and night. That's how all of us were prior to salvation. But what changed that? Salvation and the man of salvation, Jesus Christ. Now watch with me. Watch with me according to Mark 5. Watch with me the present in salvation. In Mark 5 verse 18 we find this. And when he was coming to the ship, he that was possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell him how great things the Lord had done for thee and had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to post to the Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. We see here a great truth. The power of salvation. We find that began in the inward. When Christ saved him, we find that he was changed in the outward. Men marveled. This crazy man that once ran through the tombs naked was now clothed at the feet of Christ, sitting and in his right mind. He was calm, he had peace for the very first time. But that was only an outward manifestation of an inward change. You see, in that moment when he got born again, Christ changed his heart. But prior to salvation, again, we see what we were prior to salvation. We were people that were hateful and hating, lived in pleasures for our own selves, lived for our own gain, our own personal benefit, hated people, hated those around us, had no thought of God, but God saved us, as he said, this man. And that then brings not just an inward change, but an outward transformation as well. This man, I call him a delightful man serving. Salvation did not alter the old man. It birthed a new man. When you got born again, Christ didn't try to change the old you. It was beyond repair. You ever come across houses? They're like, that place is just beyond repair. Best thing to do is tear that thing down. Yeah. Christ isn't going to try to fix the old you. It's beyond repair. He wants to birth a new creature in Christ Jesus. You've become a new man. A new life has begun. You are not what you used to be. You can't do what you used to do. You see, this man's life was changed. Some of you that have just been newly saved, you can test the fact, and those that have been saved for a while can test the fact that the things you used to do, you can do that with no problem. You used to be able to swear and not feel anything about it. You used to be able to go to the guys and tell off-color jokes and dirty jokes, not feel any remorse, not feel any guilt. You could lie or steal or hate people and have no problem doing it. In fact, enjoyed it. But now, the power of salvation has changed the inward you, the heart of you, the will of you. And now when you let a curse word fly, something pricks your heart. Now when you try to tell a dirty joke to somebody, there's something inside of you that says, don't do it! And you feel a little remorse and a little guilt. Now you just want to light a cigarette up and light up and, you know, enjoy a good one. But all of a sudden, you strike that match, something pricks your heart. You used to have no problem drinking with the buddies. But now all of a sudden, the crack of that beer, something pricks your heart. That's the Spirit of God doing a great work inside of you. He's impacted your heart, your will. And this man now, his life has changed. He wants to be, as others around him pray for Christ, depart, leave us alone. This man says, let me be with you. And that's the difference between the unsaved and the saved. The unsaved man will say, Lord, depart from us. We don't have to do with you. You're beyond us. You're bothering us. But the saved man says, Lord, I want to be with you. Yeah. Lastly, number 7 is this. The promise of salvation. Look back. Are you in Titus still? Look at Titus chapter 3 here. Notice with me the promise of salvation. Titus chapter 3, verse number 7, I'm done. It says, verse number 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, there it is again, nothing you can do, folks. Quit trying to work your salvation through yourself. You can't, it's by grace. That we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What's the promise of salvation? Everlasting life. This man got it. This man in the moment went from being deranged, being helpless and hopeless, on his road to hell when Christ sought for him and saved him. It changed his inside, changed his outside, changed his eternity. Why was this man so delightful? Because now he had hope and help. Now he had a Savior. And now he don't have to live among the dead, we can live among the living. And when this body were to die, he realized, I'm never going to die. This body might be placed in a tomb, but when I die, when I depart from this life, I will see Christ face to face forever in eternity with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the performer of a powerful salvation. Today, if you have tried to save yourself, you are not saved. If you try to count upon a denomination or religion or good works or money or a baptism or confirmation, you cannot be saved. It's not about a work. It's about a person. Jesus. He's the performer of salvation. When you trust in Him, not a confirmation class. Not a Sunday school certificate. Not, well, I was placed in a baptistry and dunked a bunch. I was dunked. You can dunk till you're like a shrimp, like a raisin. And still go to hell. Yeah. It's trusting in Jesus Christ. Amen. Man is the recipient of his love and compassion. He's the work of it. Can I ask you a couple of questions this morning as we close? According to Mark chapter 5, what is your condition? This morning you might be here and show some resemblance of sanity, but inside you're like this man. Day and night you're tormented. And you know you're not saved. And you know if you were to die today, all the religion you have in the world wouldn't matter. Same for God. You die and go to hell. So what's your condition? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Have you let Him perform a good work in you and change your life? Or just say, preacher, today, if I die today, I'm not sure I'm saved. So you can be saved if you would just receive Christ. I asked a Christian this morning, what is your prayer? As we read in Mark chapter 5, we read that those that in the coast of Gadara, they prayed Christ to leave. You are bothering us. You're changing our lives. You're inconveniencing us. You've cost us some money. Leave! But this saved man said, Lord, I want to be with you. What's your prayer this morning? Is your prayer just, Lord, just give me enough of you, Lord, to put a band-aid on my life? To say I've done something for you? To say, Lord, I believe? Or is your prayer, Lord, let me be with you. Let me be with you. And lastly is this, what is your message? What is your message today? This born-again believer that his message was one of torment and chaos. Now he leaves and he goes back to his family and his friends. Those that had given up on him, those that had rejected him, those that denied him, those that said, listen, you're beyond our help. We can't help you anymore. Leave. We just can't help you anymore. He went back to him and said this, can I tell you about a man who helped me, a man named Jesus. And he preached the message about Jesus Christ, and many men marveled at the great work of salvation. Today, what's your message? Is your message, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow you die? Is your message today, live for self? It's all about me, what I want, what makes me happy. Hey, preacher, is your message today? Hey, easy salvation. That's why I want to be saved. But don't ask me to live my life for Jesus. Don't ask me to give up my sin for Jesus. That is a foreign concept of salvation. And so then what is your message? Is your message, come tell you about a man, Jesus Christ, that changed my life.
Amen. That's good.
Your condition, your prayer, your message today. The power of salvation, we're justified by the power of salvation. And here's what I like about it. It points to no man but Jesus.
Amen.
What a great example of salvation.
Amen.
Points to no man but Jesus. Father, today we thank you for the Mark chapter 5, the story of this crazy man who got miraculously saved. His life was changed in a moment.